Good morning.
What's your name?
It's Roger.
Okay.
What's yours?
Good.
Nice to meet you. Glad you guys are here. Oh, good. We have the house lights because I hate when I look out and I can't see anybody. You know, it's like feeling like you're in the, you know, like you're talking to yourself, kind of in the dark. So I appreciate the house lights coming up. And if the shine off my head is too much, put your sunglasses on. I apologize. Glad you guys are here this morning. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And if you've got your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll do a little introduction. I heard Chris get up and talk a little bit about me. We were back in the back praying, but I'm Roger Palmer. I work with Crossings Ministries, which is based out of Louisville, Kentucky. Your students come to Crossings at Jonathan Creek on the western side of Kentucky, and we have Crossings at Cedar Moor on the east side between Louisville and Lexington. I've been with the ministry about 19 months now. I've been in youth ministry for 32 years, so started quite a few years ago. Wendy, my wife, is sitting right here. Yay! She gets a chance to travel with me now since our boys are grown. We've got a 25-year-old and a 22-year-old, and they both live in Georgia still, so we are Bulldog fans. And we don't know much about basketball, but Kentucky is definitely a basketball state. And I'm not big on basketball, but they love it there. I love getting a chance to preach, teach, and invest in the body of believers. I love getting a chance to share the gospel and just helping people come to know Christ. And that's what this life is all about. And what I want us to look at this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 is to really understand who we are in Christ. I think a great tool of the enemy is deceiving us into believing that even though we know we're saved by grace, even though we know that Christ paid the price, he paid in full, he did everything for us, that we can do nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it or anything else, once we come to know Christ, we fall back into a works mentality that we have to earn God's favor daily. And sometimes we feel close to God, and sometimes we feel very far away from God. And we begin to believe our feelings more than we believe the truth of God's word. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I love the fact of Nathan sharing out of Psalm 51, we were talking about it in the back, and just the way, you know, this is the way the word of God is, it all ties together. It all comes together. And Ephesians chapter 2, what we're going to look at today is, again, who we really are. Now, I never assume in any local body of believers that everybody on a Sunday morning is already a believer. I never assume that everybody already knows Christ. There may be a few of you here this morning that you're still searching, and that's okay. I did not come to know Christ until I was 19 years of age. Even though I grew up sitting in a service like this. Well, not exactly like this. It was a little more stale. But anyway, it was church. And I was baptized as an infant in the first denomination that I was, basically my parents went to. At the age of 13, we switched denominations. I went through a program, they call it being confirmed. Not sure exactly what it meant back then, but they wanted to confirm me, and so I went through these classes, and I had to memorize the Ten Commandments, had to memorize the books of the Bible, and all that kind of stuff. And so at the age of 13, I got confirmed. Well, guess what? I got baptized again in that denomination. When I was 18 years old, at my senior football banquet, this pastor spoke. He was the guest speaker, which was really kind of odd because even back then, you know, the way our stupid laws are, separation of church and state and all this kind of stuff. Well, this pastor speaks as the guest speaker at my football banquet. And after it was all said and done, I went up to my mom and dad and I said, you know what? That guy I would be willing to go listen to. Well, I've got two brothers, older and younger, and we were all bored with church. And so when I told my parents I'd be willing to go listen to this guy, they thought, let's go check it out. So we started visiting this other church, the third denomination. And we decided to join. Well, in this denomination, they, you know, you go down front, they take you to the back, and then they ask you all kind of questions. Well, it was me and my two brothers and my mom and dad. And the gentleman asked us, are y'all Christians? And of course, my dad's sitting there, and so he answered for all of us, yes. He said, have y'all been baptized? And I'm thinking to myself, got that covered. And my dad said, we have, but not like y'all do it. And he said, well, you know, we believe in immersion. Would y'all mind being immersed? My dad said, not at all. So following Sunday, mom, dad, me, my two brothers, we all got dunked. Now I was baptized 3 times. I was still lost. I'd been a part of 3 different religious organizations. I had joined a religious club, more or less. But I had no relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I did not know Christ. And at the age of 19, sitting in a service, kind of like this, God just spoke to my heart. Now, it's not the first time God spoke to my heart, I'm sure, but it's the first time I listened. It's the first time I heard him. And he said, Roger, you know about me, but you don't know me. And if you really want to know me, you're going to have to die. And the only way you're going to receive life is through me. And I prayed a very simple prayer, sitting just like you are. And I said, God, if you're really as real as what this guy's talking about, and if you can truly forgive me of everything, then I'm yours. And I want to receive everything you've got for me. And I want you. And there's no doubt in my mind at that very point, God infiltrated my life. But it wasn't until I was 26 and I was on staff at a church in Texas that I realized I had never been baptized for the right reason. See, I had joined a religious organization. I had gone through the ceremonial stuff, but it didn't mean anything to me. And at the age of 26, on a Sunday night, there was a gentleman that the pastor was baptizing, and as the pastor was talking, he said, I don't even remember the guy's name. I'll just call him Joe. He says, Joe came to know Christ at this age, but his baptism was on the wrong side of his salvation, and he's coming tonight on believer's baptism. He wants his baptism to truly be a picture of what Christ has done, that he died to himself, he's been buried with Christ, and he's risen to walk with him. And I sat there going, that's me. So on Monday, I went to one of the guys I was working on staff with, and I said, Michael, I said, you know what? I said, I've never been baptized for the right reason. I said, you know, I'm on staff. I said, I don't know what it's going to look like. I said, what do you think I ought to do? And Michael, in his very just blunt way, looks at me and goes, I think you ought to obey God. I said, okay. I said, will you baptize me next Sunday? He says, you got it, bro. So at 26, I finally got baptized for the right reason. You see, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't do anything other than testify of what Christ has already done in us. And so it was my 4th baptism that really counted for me. It didn't make me any closer to the Lord or anything else, but it was simply saying, Lord, I want to obey you in all areas of my life. And so hopefully by now you found Ephesians. If you haven't, please find it, because we're going to look at it. We're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. We'll look at all 10 verses. I want to go through it, and then we're going to break it down. I like to break down scripture, just scripture by scripture, verse by verse, so that's the way I preach. But I like to read through it first. I'd use the New American Standard. If you have another translation, that's cool. Just follow along. You ready? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. As we look at God's word this morning, understand the Apostle Paul was led by God to write this letter. It's God's living, breathing, active word. If you're kind of a new believer, the reason this book is called Ephesians is because it was written to a body of believers, a church located in the city of Ephesus. And so the book is called Ephesians. And what Paul is doing is he's writing this letter to encourage that local body, to remind them of the things that God has done, is doing, and is going to continue to do. But this is no more just a book written a couple thousand years ago. It is God's breathing, living, active word for you and me right now, today. This letter was written for us, so that we could see clearly who we really are in Christ, where he's brought us and where he's taken us. And so as we look at this, the first point I've got this morning is this. It's seeing who we are without Christ. Who we are without Christ. As we look at verse 1, it says, and you were dead. Now he uses the past tense because he's talking to believers. So I'm going to kind of go past tense and present tense both. But he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, sin is nothing more than disobeying God. Sin separates us from God himself. And we're born with a sin nature. In Psalm 51, as Nathan and I, as we read earlier, it's that sense of realizing, I was conceived in my mother's womb. I was conceived in sin. I was born with this sin nature. We did nothing to earn it or deserve it. It was passed on to us because of Adam and Eve's sin. We inherited it, whether we like it or not. All we have to offer God, without Christ, all we have to offer God is the garbage of our life. All we have to offer God is our sin, our selfishness, and our self-centeredness, because we're dead. Now, we're not talking about being dead physically. We're talking about being dead spiritually. Our spirit is dead. We have a soul. Lost people and people that have a relationship with Christ both have a soul. One soul is bent towards me, myself, and I. The other soul is bent towards God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One soul is empty. One soul is filled with the Holy Spirit. One soul is dead spiritually. One soul is completely alive because of Christ in us. So he's saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are still dead. You are separated from Christ. It wasn't anything you did. You were born that way. Now, this fleshly shell we live in, it's still bent towards sin. That's why we have to fight the battle every day between the flesh, that's this outward shell, it's our earth suit. We battle with the flesh and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us as believers. If you're not a believer, there is no battle going on. Because you're living for me, myself, and I, because that's all you've got to live for. You have nothing else to live for. Now, you can play the religious game. You can muster up some good things. Listen, there's a sense of goodness which really God gave us, but it's not God in us. But it's that conscience that God has given us to draw us to himself. And even a lost person can do good works. But in the end, those good works are going to measure up to nothing. Because it's done for self. It's done for selfish reasons, selfish motives. Because we're dead. To God, we're dead until we surrender our life to him. The second thing, or under that, the fact that seeing ourselves that if we're dead, we're also, as you look at verse 2, it says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So it's the realization that we, apart from Christ, we are children of disobedience. We're bent towards that. There are those probably working with children right now over here in the building. And I say, you know, if you don't believe in a sin nature, go work with a group of two-year-olds, put one toy in the room and take all the rest of the toys out and see what happens. They will kill each other for over that one toy. Because it's mine. That's what you hear. Mine. Children are cute, they're adorable. But they are all about themselves. And until we give our lives to Christ, that's exactly what we're about. We're bent towards disobedience. It's in our nature. That's who we are. As we continue to look at verse 3, it says, in which you formerly walked. Again, he's talking to believers. But he says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, now watch this, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's that sense of Satan and his demonic forces. Lost people don't know this, but Satan and his demonic forces are in charge of lost people's lives. It's right here in God's word. They are under such deception, they think they're in charge of their lives, and they're not. The demonic forces have got them under their control, and they're just kind of using them as they see fit. Without Christ, folks, we don't have any power over the demonic forces. Zero. And we're going to be bent towards that disobedience. We've got to come to that point of recognizing that he's working that way. Satan and his demonic forces are working that way. If you take notes, great. I want to give you one more scripture that ties into this, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and he's speaking of lost people, it says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So scripture's clear. Lost people are in a snare. They're in a trap. And they're being held captive. That was me until the age of 19. I didn't know it. I had no clue. But when I gave my life to Christ and surrendered my life to the God that created me, I finally realized what freedom was all about. And I realized what God wanted to do with me and in me and through me. And that's what he wants to do with us. Verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we were by our very nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, as a lost person, apart from Christ, separated from Christ, we are children of anger. That word wrath means anger. It means you're a child of fury. I mean, the least little thing can set you off. Why? Because it's all about you. It's all about ourselves. It's not about honoring God, serving God, walking with God. It's about us. Now, as believers, can we fall back into that trap? Most definitely. Because that's what our flesh hungers for. Our flesh wants us to go back to the me, myself, and I attitude. Our flesh wants us to go back to, what are you going to do for me? What's in it for me? And that entitlement mentality has crept into the church. A lot of folks shop for a church today and they say, okay, what are they going to do for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for my kids? What's in it for us? Now, I can see a lost person doing that, but as a saved person, when we're looking for a local body to plug into, we ought to be saying, how can I serve? God, do they need me? Do you need me in this place to serve? And how do you want me to serve? Not what's in it for me, but God, how do you want to use me? But that's not what happens. It's a consumer mentality. I want to consume. I want you to feed me. I want you to do for me. It's me. God says, no, that's who you were. That's not who you are in Christ. Apart from Christ, yes. In Christ, no. Now, even those without Christ, there's good news. Look at verse 4. But God, I love that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. When did he love us? Before we were even conceived in the womb. When did he love us? Long before we ever loved him. When did he love us? Before we ever surrendered. If you're sitting in this room today and you don't know Christ, guess what? God loves you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it's said this way. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were still lost in our sin. He died for sins past. He died for sins present, and he died for all of our sins future. He cleaned the slate. You see, in Psalm 51, when David says, God created in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Well, that's prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That prayer has been fulfilled through Christ. You see, when I gave my life to Christ, God created in me a clean heart. My heart will never be more clean than it is right now. Your heart, as a believer, will never be more clean than it is right now. When I gave my life to Christ, he not only renewed a right spirit, he gave me his spirit. He gave you his spirit. God Almighty dwells in you. God Almighty dwells in me. God quit dwelling in buildings over 2,400 years ago, folks. This is not the church. This is simply a building. We are the church. So when you walk out of this place today and you're in your car, that's the church. When you go back to your home today, that's the church, because you and I are the church. Now, I served on church staff for 22 years, and I was in a Baptist denomination. And, you know, I became a believer in a Baptist denomination. It's okay. But the The thing is, I love to mess with Baptists because they like to say to kids, especially, you know, on Sunday morning, you know, don't wear your hat in the church, you know, don't run in the church, don't. And I love to mess with them because I'll tell them, I'll say, well, if that's actually a believer, actually the church is wearing a hat. And if they're running down the hall and they're a believer, that's actually the church running, because God doesn't dwell in this building. And some of them just kind of look at me like, what? You know, kind of get that, whatever. But that's the thing. We are the church. God Almighty dwells in us. God said, I'm coming to give you my spirit. I'm coming to live in you. And God says, I'm giving you my love even long before you even wanted it. Long before you even knew about it, I gave it to you. Now here's the cool thing. That's who we are without Christ. Who we are with Christ starts in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace we've been saved. You see, as a believer, you and I, we're alive. Now some of you this morning when you got up, you didn't actually feel alive until you had your cup of coffee. But I'm telling you, you're alive. You are alive. God has given you his very life in you to do what? To live for him. We're alive, folks. And it goes on in verse 6, and it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only are we alive, we got a new home. We have a new home. Scripture calls us aliens. You know, when people say, do aliens really exist? You can look them right square and they go, yes, they do. I'm one of them. They'll freak out. But we are. We're aliens. We are strangers. This is not our home. One day our daddy is going to call us home. When I was back in high school, we lived in Georgia, and there was a lake on the back of the subdivision we lived in. And me and my brothers were down at the lake. We were swimming. It was in the summer. And we had been down there all day. And we're sitting on the bank by this lake. And all of a sudden, we hear this noise. And my dad has a very booming voice. And we kind of looked at each other and said, that sounded like Dad. It's like, no way, because it was like a mile from where we lived. And we thought, nah, there's no way. So we sat there and said, okay, be real quiet. And it was real still that day. Wind wasn't blowing, nothing else. And all of a sudden, we heard it again. We were like, that's Dad. So we packed up all our stuff and we walked home. We go walking in the house. And my mom goes, why'd y'all come home? And we said, well, didn't Dad yell for us? And my dad's in the other room. He goes, told you they'd hear me. You know what? No one else would have known that was our dad calling. But you know what? Me and my two brothers, we recognized our dad's voice. When our daddy calls us home, our heavenly daddy, if you're a believer, there'll be no question in your mind. It's his voice. There'll be no question that he's saying, time to come home. You see, our home is with him. Heaven is not about the streets of gold. Heaven's not about the pearly gates. Heaven's not about, you know, the perfection or anything else. Heaven's about our daddy and being in his presence. If God decided to pack up and leave heaven, then I don't want to go. I want to be where he is. That's where I want to be. Heaven is not heaven without him. It's not about the stuff. It's not about a mansion. And by the way, there isn't several houses in heaven. There's one house. It's his house. We're going to be in his house. Okay? So don't think you're going to get this house of your own. It's not even biblical. We are the bride. And I know, fellas, that's kind of hard to know. I mean, it's hard for us as men to go, I'm a bride? We are. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. We're the church. We're the head. He's the head. We're the body. Now, I don't know what part of the body I am. I really don't. But I just know I'm part of it. And every part of God's body is significant because we belong to Him. We have a new home. Then look at verse 7. It says, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are blessed with God's grace and we're blessed with God's kindness. Did we do anything to earn it? Did we do anything to deserve it? No. God says, I'm giving you this. I'm giving you my grace. I'm giving you my kindness. Matter of fact, the faith you and I have, God gave that to us. We didn't come up with it on our own. God gave it to us so we could put our faith in Him. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. Last couple of things I want you to see. Verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we're saved by His grace. Like I said before, all we have to offer God is our sin, our selfishness, and our self-centeredness. I call it the garbage bag of my life. God is the garbage collector. And God says, here, I'll take the garbage of your life, and here's what I'll swap for it. My forgiveness, my grace, my kindness, my love, my mercy, my riches, my kingdom, my glory. How about a swap? And you know what we say? Oh yeah, God, but can I keep some of my garbage? Can you imagine? I don't know what day your trash man comes. Can you imagine standing out, waiting for the trash man to come, and he's putting the trash in there, and you're going, oh, can I keep one of those bags? I just want to keep it in my car. See, you know, that trash is really special to me. That guy would look at you and go, what? You want to keep it? Matter of fact, can I have some of my neighbor's trash? Because it's really... I've kind of noticed some of the trash he's got, and I kind of like it. That would be so stupid of us. But you know what? That's what we do. Because in the kingdom and glory of who we are in Christ, the stuff of this world is garbage, and it's not going to last. And we get jealous over what somebody else has and what they make, what they drive, where they live. Whoop-tee-doo. It ain't going to last. Nothing in this world is going to last. Here's proof. When I was in high school and college, I had John Travolta hair. I'm not lying. My wife has pictures. I mean, it was wavy, big, black hair. Comb. I mean, I had hair. When I was in high school, it actually went down to here. This world doesn't last. This doesn't last. None of it lasts. But we want to hang on to that garbage. And God says, why are you hanging on to that? Look at what I can give you. Last thing is this, verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, watch this, God prepared beforehand, that means in advance, for us to do. The two things I see here, number one, we are God's work of art. Down in Georgia, you guys probably saw on the news and everything this past week, you know, they had a major ice storm, snowstorm. I mean, it was crazy in Atlanta. And my folks live on the north side of Atlanta. Wendy's family lives in Atlanta. And so they're posting pictures on Facebook. You know, they're making snowmen and snow bunnies and snow giraffes. And I don't know. To me, I love art, because I'm not artistic in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I can't even draw a good stick figure. So when someone does really cool art, I'm going, oh man, that's really cool. God Almighty says you and I are His work of art. When God looks on us, He goes, that's beautiful. Because they're mine. We're His work of art. You got to quit looking at the outward appearance of what you see in the mirror. You got to quit looking at your faults and failures and all your past. You got to start seeing yourself through your daddy's eyes. I love to tell students all the time, those that are believers, I'm like, do you realize that your daddy is a king? And your daddy being a king, what does that make you? And the girls are always the first to respond, a princess. I'm a princess. That's exactly right. The guys are too cool. I'm a prince. Yeah, you're a prince. You're royalty. You're royalty. You're His work of art. And the last thing is this. We're created for service. If you have not found your place of service and you claim to be a believer, you're out of God's will. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Are we to do those good works to earn God's favor? No. Are we to do those good works so that you know we can get a better place in heaven? No. Are we to do those good works so God will love us more? No. Are we to do those good works to make sure God forgives us? No. Those good works are for us to do because we're so incredibly grateful for what He's done for us. There's nothing that'll stop us from serving. See, it's not out of getting something. It's out of that sense of, God, look what you've done for me. Why would I not be serving? God doesn't want us to sit and soak. And that's what a lot of us as believers do. We sit and soak on Sunday morning. A lot of churches, they come back and sit and soak on Sunday night. They come and sit and soak on Wednesday. In other words, they soak in. Preacher, teacher, somebody, give me. And then we leave going, okay, I did church. No. We're called to come build up each other as the body. We're to build each other up. And then when we leave, we're going to serve. If you're a student, it's to reach your friends with the gospel of Christ on your middle school, high school, grade school campus. As an adult, it's you to reach your friends, your coworkers that you work with, your neighbors who live on either side of you, live across the street from you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Serve. To serve. That's what it's all about. If you're not serving, you're out of God's will. Does He love you any less? No. We can't make God love us any more than He loves us right now. He loves us with all that He is. But He wants us to serve. As I close out the service this morning, I'm just going to, and I know that you guys don't have a formal invitation, but if you want to come down front and pray, or you want to stay right there and pray, the altar's open. The altar is right there too, right where you're sitting. If you just want to kneel where you are, stand where you are, however God leads, as a believer, just to say, God, you know, I haven't been about your service and you've created me for you. Matter of fact, you've got works for me to do. Ephesians 2:10 says it. Where do you want me to serve? Because I'm willing. And I'm sorry I haven't been. I repent from that. I turn away from my selfishness, my self-centeredness, and all about me. God, use me. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Savior, let me say to you right now, He's drawing you to Himself. He's speaking to your heart and He's saying, hey, would you be willing to surrender to me? How do you do that? Just like I did. God, if you can take me as I am, and He says yes. God, if you'll forgive me of all my sin, He says, yes, then God, I'm yours. I surrender. See, it's got to be your willingness to do that. God, I surrender. And I want you. I want to be alive. I don't want to be dead anymore. I want you to come and dwell in me. My life, it's yours. That's all it is. So if you would, let's just bow our heads. I want to close this out in prayer. And then you respond as God leads.